Okay, Ephesians 5 and 1 Samuel 16. Ephesians 5 and 1 Samuel 16. Just going to read a couple verses in Ephesians 5 and then a few in 1 Samuel. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 1, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, the idea, notice, dear children. Okay, the fellow that probably shows how to be a dear child of God is King David, or David himself. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. 1 Samuel 16. Not just any old plain child of God, even though being a child of God's great, but being a dear child of God. 1 Samuel 16, 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see what your word has as far as being a dear child. Lord, help us not to be ones who are born again. I pray that you'd help us not just to be children of thee, not only children of thee, but help us to do things to try to please you and are a blessing to you and to be dear children. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us see what's how to do that and how to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 1, changed in every new Bible. They'll take the word followers out, put imitators in. But notice, dear children. The word dear is found seven times in the Bible. Seven times. Number for perfection. And what does it mean to be a dear child? Well, the first occurrence of the word dear, as in a dear child, is found in Jeremiah 31. So let's get our definition of the word. The way you get a Bible definition of the word is you run it in the Bible and find out how the Bible uses it. Jeremiah 31, verse 20 is the first occurrence. And the idea is how to be a dear child of God. David probably is the best example of that. And now that passage we read in 1 Samuel, you know, we can get a whole message out of it, which we're not going to. But notice how music plays a role in the drawing or repelling of spirits. Do you see that? Okay, the music that he played on that harp, the unclean spirits did not like to hear, so they would leave. And the Spirit of God liked to hear, so the spirits would come. The Spirit of God would come. So, analyze your music. Most church music this morning will be drawing unclean spirits. It's contemporary stuff. I don't care if you call it Christian or whatnot. That stuff, the Spirit of God repels from. The unclean spirits draw to it. Okay, and so 1 Samuel 16, just notice that the music draws or repels spirits. Okay, and so David is an example of somebody who is a dear child of God. What does it mean to be a dear child of God? Jeremiah 31, verse 20. There's a couple questions asked in a row. Often in the King James Bible, the word is defined often right in the exact passage that it's used. Jeremiah 31, 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? There's your definition. A dear child is a child that pleases his parents, is a pleasure to his parents. If you observe most people with their children, they do not enjoy their children, they endure them. Usually, if you go to a grocery store, you can watch them. And that's when you want to hand out, train up a child books. You need this. You need it desperately. Okay? Or you can just simply say, this book's been a great blessing to me, and then you can try it out for yourself. Okay, what's a dear child? It's a child that humbly obeys. It's a child that's a loving child. Okay, that's Ephesians 5, verse 2. It's a child that pleases his parents. That's Jeremiah 31, verse 20. Okay, it's a child that has special closeness to his parents, his or her parents. It's a child that's like-minded with his parents. Now, I'm not talking about being a favoritism. I'm not talking about that. A parent needs to be very cautious that they don't show favoritism towards a certain child. The example of that in the Bible is Joseph, that when Jacob showed favoritism towards Joseph, all his brothers hated him. Okay, so, but the idea here is that, yes, you can be in God's good graces, and you ought to be a dear child of God, not just plain old child, not a fundamentalist child, but a dear child of God. Okay, and what does that mean? That means please him. Do things that are pleasing in his sight. Do them out of an attitude of humility, out of an attitude of sincerity, out of an attitude that wants to be a blessing to God. Okay, in fact, obviously we know according to Revelation 4, verse 11, that is your purpose for living. Why did God create everything? Revelation 4, 11 said he created everything for his pleasure. Okay, another example of the word dear in the Bible is found in Colossians 1, verse 7. Colossians 1, verse 7. The word dear is an easy word study because there's only seven occurrences. You run seven verses. Okay, Ephesians 5 is one of them. Jeremiah 31 is one. Colossians 1, 7. This guy is called a dear fellow servant. Epaphras. Colossians 1, 7. Also, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Okay, now the characteristic that makes him a dear fellow servant is he's faithful. Okay, he's faithful. Another characteristic of this guy, if you run the last chapter, same book, Colossians 4, verse 12. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's a like-minded, he's got a desire for those people in Colossae, just like Paul. He's a dear fellow servant, not just plain old fellow servant, he's a dear, he's a special fellow servant of Paul. Okay, and the reason why is he's pleasing Paul. Now, Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:13 is referred to as his dear son. His dear son. Okay, and so David in the Old Testament is a fellow that demonstrates this. David in the Old Testament is a picture of a New Testament believer, a born-again believer, he said to David that I'm going to treat you like a son. That's unique. After David was found out or exposed to be a murderer and adulterer under the Old Testament law, he deserved and should have been executed. Why did not God do that? There's a reason for that. And if you see some of the treatment that some people in the Bible has, you got to find out, why did God treat them that way? What was it about them that he liked? Interesting, the word like is found, I think, one time in the Bible as far as I like that person, that attitude. I like that person. And that's what God said about David. I like him. I like him, he says. Okay, and David got some special treatment. Isaiah 55, verse 3 mentions the sure mercies of David. That's also mentioned over in Acts 13. What was it about David that he received special treatment? Now, I'm not talking about being a brown noser. I'm not talking about, you know, trying to get something out of God. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When a man seeks God, trying to get all the things added unto them, they're not seeking him first. They're seeking the things after the fact. Okay, the idea of this being a dear child of God is not to get something out of him. It's just being a dear child of God. It's like a little boy sees his daddy and he just admires his daddy. That's my daddy. See? And that's what the attitude that David had toward God himself. Now, what is this attitude of the dear child? Basically, it's an attitude of praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. That's a dear child. It's when they praise mom and dad. That's my mommy. That's my daddy. And they have an attitude towards their parents. Now, you'll see it often in little ones, and it seems like they grow out of it. It's too bad they do. It's not necessary, but it's too bad they do. But even at that, they get up in age there, you know, they start seeing things differently. But even at that, a little child, a dear child of God would like to sit on God's lap. Abba, Father, my daddy. Okay, so what is it? They praise, adore, and have gratitude towards God. Now, David, the psalmist, playing a harp. What is the connotation that you have towards a harpist? A man harpist, a male harpist. Does anybody in this room know any males, men, that plays a harp? Does anybody know anybody? You know one? Okay, very few. How many do you know? One or two? One. Why is it you know one? Okay. Why is it that we have such a connotation about that? David, it says about playing the harp, he was a cunning man in war and in battle. And when he gets the harp out and somebody starts making fun of him, he probably beat the snot out of him. You know? But the idea is, why is it that it had that connotation? David wasn't worried about that connotation. That connotation didn't bother him, whether they had it back then or not. He wanted to please God. He didn't care about the connotation. The connotation that, or the stigma that usually comes with pastors drives me nuts. Why? Because the average pastor is an effeminate sissy. They don't believe in anything. A lot of them, that's a fact. One of the first times the Lord kind of gave me the idea that, you know, he wants me to be a preacher. I was a young kid at the time, and that thing just kind of fluttered through my little pea brain, you know, went in this ear and out this ear real quick. The only ones at that time that I knew were kind of folks that I didn't really look up to. And I thought, where that thought came from? Let's discount that thought real fast. And I said, forget that. Besides, my public speaking skills back then was basically talking to my dogs, the hogs, and the tractor. You know, that's about it. And so it took several years before that thought came up again. And even at that, the old connotation, when I was in Israel, the Jewish guide said to me one time after about 3 or 4 days there, he looked at me and said, David, what do you do in America? I said, I'm a preacher. He said, you don't act like a preacher. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Why? Because I don't like the way a lot of them act. You know, a lot of them need to get some, you know, Some people ask if you're against women preachers. Well, some of them got more manhood than some of the men I know, so I'm not against some of them. But even at that, I don't like the connotation of it, but I do it because it pleases my God. See, David, if you look through the Psalms, you're going to find that David, the harpist, the writer of many Psalms, he wrote, authored Psalms 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 11, 12. 12. Psalms 12. Psalms 12. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. David's a human author for that. Psalms 11 through 15, 18 through 29, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. David's out in nature and creation, out in the woods, not only admiring the creation, he is admiring the God of the creation. People that sit out there and hug them stinking trees, they need to hug the God who made that tree. You know, that tree is going to... I remember years ago, I think it was in Boston area or somewhere out in the Northeast, where this long historic tree had to be taken down, and they had a funeral for the tree. You know, bunch of knuckleheads. David is a human author of Psalms 31 and 32. Psalm 32 is about confession of sin. Psalms 34 through 41. Psalms 51, the great psalm on confession of sin, through 55. David's out there with the sheep, and as he's watching the sheep, he's also writing songs. Why? Because he's meditating on God. He said in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer." David is a human author of Psalms 61 through 64. 69 and 70s, 101, 103, 108 through 110, 138. Psalm 138, verse 2, David wrote in there, "God has magnified his word above his name." These are the ones that just had the title that he wrote them. There's some that's, you don't know who wrote it. Psalms 138 through 141, Psalms 143 and 144. What did David do? David praised his God, and when you look at those Psalms, he was praising his God while he was running from Saul. He did not let the circumstances stop him from praising, adoring, having a heart of gratitude towards God. Another fellow is similar to that. Now, you can find a few of them. Look in Jehoshaphat. If you would, look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This fellow, Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, he is a part of the wrong kind of a battle. He joins his forces with Ahab. He is not supposed to do that. In 2 Chronicles 19, God chewed him out about it. In 2 Chronicles 18, as they were in battle, that's where you get the phrase "jumping Jehoshaphat," because he's trying to get out of there pretty quick. 2 Chronicles 19, God chews him out for that unholy alliance. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, another army is going to come and attack Jehoshaphat and his people. So what does he do? What does Jehoshaphat do? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, you can see the armies getting together. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2, you can see that he is informed of this. And in verse 3, notice, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek God, seek the Lord. Notice, that's very unusual military tactics. He didn't call the United Nations and try to seek the coalition of forces. He didn't kowtow and say, "Oh, Allah is, you know, a peaceful religion just like Christianity is." I mean, he didn't fear the pagan gods like people in our country do. Americans so stupid. This country began as a Christian nation, and we're going to give it over to the Muslims? That's where it's heading. France will be a good example of it, because it's heading that way. You know, but see, the idea is we don't have to kowtow to these wicked pagan gods. What did Jehoshaphat do? If you keep reading down through there, he came up with the idea, well, let's just praise God. Let's adore God. And in fact, let's do it in front of the army. So you got the army going out there, and then you got a bunch of people in front of the army praising God. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of the holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. I mean, he passed out Bibles to their troops. There have been at least four soldiers in three different wars. The Civil War, World War I, and World War II, that had a pocket testament in their pocket right here. And a bullet came and hit that testament and saved their life. Four occasions. Two of them analyzed where the stain of the bullet landed. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is a psalm of protection. There's a commander of group of men during World War I that had his men memorize Psalm 91, and they quoted it on a regular basis, and this man did not lose one soldier in battle. Psalm 91. Why? It's because you got God on your side, you have his shield around you. If he decides to stop everything, then he can stop it. If he decides not to, you're not going to do anything about it. But the idea here, now what happens as a result of this praise to God? They praise the Lord. They didn't praise Allah. They praised the Lord. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. In this case, God directly intervened for them. They didn't even have to go to battle. What does praise do for you? Quite a bit. Quite a bit. In the New Testament, there was a woman that adored Jesus Christ, that admired Jesus Christ, that loved Jesus Christ. You'll find her in Luke chapter 10, the last five verses, when she's sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And as she is sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, adoring him and listening to his words, her sister, Martha, griped to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, why don't you ask her to help me? And in this case, because Mary was doing the right thing, Jesus Christ looked at Martha and he said, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things, and Mary has chosen that good part. What did he do? He defended her. He did not have to defend her physically like in the Old Testament. He defended her verbally. In John chapter 12, when this woman anointed Jesus Christ, in John 12, some of the Pharisees or some of the men of that group, Judas Iscariot in particular, griped about her adoration of Jesus Christ. You see, Judas wanted her to adore him. And so they griped about that, or whoever it was that griped about that, and Jesus Christ said, let her alone. She has anointed me for my burial. In other words, Jesus Christ defends his dear children. He stands up for them. He takes the right side with them. Jesus Christ does. You see, these three people, David, Jehoshaphat, and Mary, show that a person, a dear child, is someone who praises, adores, and offers gratitude towards God. Now, what do they get in return? Hopefully, this is not the motive of somebody, but they did get something in return for that, is that they got some special favors from God. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 47, when David was going out to fight Goliath, he had to physically go out there. He had to physically take the stone out of his pocket. He had to physically put that in a sling. And when he put that thing out there, he said, the battle is the Lord's. And he had to physically practice, and he had that thing down pat. And if, by chance, he didn't throw that thing right, the angel of God was going to guide that thing and put a curveball and make that thing hit that guy right smack between the eyeballs. And he took him out. God intervened for David. Why? Because David had the sure mercies of God, and David praised God, come hell or high water. God intervened for Jehoshaphat. Why? Because Jehoshaphat had those men praise God before the battle. God intervened for Mary. He spoke up for Mary. Why? Because she adored him. Not only that, will God stick up for the ones that are his dear children. He will show them things he will not show anybody else. If you would look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, any of us, you have to be honest. You have to be honest about yourself. If you had 10 children, let's say you're going to be a nursery worker and you got 10 of them little things in there, and there's one that just comes to you and just does everything you want. What do I do now? What do I do now? And then you got two or three that's always trying to get out, always trying to challenge you. When it comes time to giving out treats, who you want to give it to first? No doubt. Well, if that's in your nature, do you think that God's any different? You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, here's what Paul said to the people in Thessalonica. He said, verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." There's that word. That's where you have that common saying, he bore his soul. They're going to tell you things that they will not tell anybody else. Amos 3, verse 7, it says that God reveals his secrets unto the prophets. This book is going to, the Lord is going to enlighten his dear children more about this book than he is about any other children. Why? Because they're going to brag about him and not their vast knowledge of what they learned in the book. They're going to glorify the book. They're going to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, what is the problem? Why is it that believers don't want to worship God, don't want to praise God, don't want to offer thanksgiving? Now, when I say worship, I'm not talking about here. Okay, when you have, if you call us a public worship service, when you sing, you're supposed to sing as you're singing to God. But then again, if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, let alone the bucket, you know that when you're singing, the one in front of you is probably hearing it. Your subconscious. Okay? And so the best place for you to praise God, even with a bucket in your hand, if you can't carry the tune in the bucket, he's going to enjoy it. Now, if you want to hear some bad singing, come down with me to Danville Correctional Facility. Friday night, full board, man. They can't, if they hit the right note, it is by sheer chance. I mean, you couldn't stay on the right note if you are professional. In the middle of that group, there's no music, none whatsoever. And when they sing, I can't even recognize the tune, let alone what's going on. But if their heart is sincere, there's a God in heaven that's enjoying it. You see? But even at that, the best place for you to worship God, I suppose, would be by yourself. Get alone sometime and have, if you call it your devotions, but sing to God. Adore him. Love him. When you play your instruments, learn to play your instruments not just to impress other people. You learn to master that instrument because you want to play it for God, like David did. You see, David, no doubt, played that thing often, most of the time, the majority of the time, by himself, and some folks heard that. And that repels the unclean spirits away from King David because he's playing that kind of music. And he said, why don't you come play that for Saul? While he was playing for Saul, do you know who he's playing for, most likely? He's playing for God. Saul just got to get the benefit out of it. But the idea is that, why is it, when you get alone like that, that when people say, well, I worship God, you know, I can worship God when I'm out fishing, you know, better than I can in church. Well, maybe that's true, but don't tell me you do it because you don't. Because you're trying to reel it in. You see? But when you get out in, you know, I love going out to scenic places, but you see, Admire the scenery. Admire what God has created. And in fact, what we are admiring is what God destroyed. God can make something beautiful out of destruction. Wait till we see what he's done when he just plainly constructs it, the new heaven, a new earth. But admire the God of the creation. Romans chapter 1 talks about people who worship the creature more than the creator. But why is it that people don't want to worship or adore God? Well, one is they're ungrateful. Gratitude, lack of gratitude. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the first step down the road to the reprobate mind is, it says, they neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. You've all noticed it, but you notice how the world tries to ignore Thanksgiving Day? You ever notice how the businesses always try to ignore Thanksgiving Day? They put everything up in August for Halloween. As soon as Halloween is done, they start hitting us for Christmas. You notice the atheists don't want to say anything about Thanksgiving Day? The evolutionists don't want to say anything about Thanksgiving Day? Who's an evolutionist thankful to? A frog? You know, a rock? Who are they thankful to? Thanksgiving Day is about the only good holiday you can realize who's really we thankful to. God himself. Commercialism takes over all the rest. Every one of them. Pagan or whatnot, takes them over all. You see, what God's going to do is if you're a dear child of God, he's going to help fight your battles, and he's going to impart some truth to you that he is not going to impart to anybody else. But that's when you get alone with God. People don't want to worship God or adore God because, one, they're so unthankful. Another thing, the reason why, is they're not content. If you would, look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is a very annoying verse. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. Contentment. A person who is not content, they think in their mind that they deserve better treatment. That is a selfish child. A selfish child is a child who thinks of himself. A dear child is a child that adores God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I like that verse. My flesh don't like that verse. Any of us Americans don't like that verse. It did not say a house. It said food and raiment. We should be content. Boy, doesn't that work on us? Contentment. That's why verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Why don't people worship God, adore him? Well, one is they're ungrateful. Two is they're not content. And probably the biggest reason is they are harboring unforgiveness. They have some unforgiveness. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, it says, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In malice be children. What does that mean? That means that children know how to forgive quick. Children are forgiving quick. Small children especially. You'll see two little fellows who are buddies, man. They're buddies like you'll never see. And all of a sudden, maybe one time they're goofing off and they get mad at each other and have a fight. 10 minutes later, fight's done with. 20 minutes later, they're buddies. Why? They know how to forgive. Adults seem to harbor it years and years and years and years. Unforgiveness. Is there somebody on this planet that you haven't forgiven? Ephesians 4, verse 30, the three verses prior to being a dear child, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Ephesians 4, 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's part of being a child. In malice be children. When a person is harboring unforgiveness, they are opening up the door for Satan's direct assaults to them. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I mean, obviously, I would say everybody in this room would not want to be a Satanist. They would not want to be in the shoes of a Satanist. A Satanist is somebody who's trying to please the devil, and the devil has free realm in their life. But when you have unforgiveness and a bitterness in your spirit, unforgiveness, you are no different than a Satanist as far as a Satanist allowing the devil work in his life. You're in the same road. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, about this thing of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." When a person does not have forgiveness towards somebody, you're just open the door wide open like any Satanist and allows the devil to do anything in your life that he wants. Now, if King David can forgive and say what he said about Saul at his funeral, or as when he realized of his death, do you remember what David said about Saul? Saul and Jonathan were beautiful. After Saul tried to make him a pincushion on two occasions, if David can have forgiveness that quick towards a man who tried to kill him on two occasions and chased him around the woods for several years, has anybody mistreated you that bad? See, unforgiveness, bitterness. Bitterness hurts the one who's bitter. Hebrews 12:15. And when a person is unforgiving, they are showing us that they are a hypocrite. Why? Because we know they've offended other people themselves. You see, if you don't want to be offensive or get offended by anybody, my advice is find a box, go seal yourself in the box. But anybody that's going to walk by the box is going to be offended because you're going to stink in about 2 weeks. Okay? Everybody's offended somebody. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse... You'd say, well, you don't know what they said about me. Probably the same thing you said about other people. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. He says, "Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest ye hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others." Somebody said something bad about me. So, you've probably said it about them. Don't mean anything. Don't mean anything. All of us have to admit in our lives that we've said things we didn't really mean or wish we hadn't said it. You see? And so that's just the way it goes. Forgive and forget. Go on with it. You see, I realize there are some cases a person has to follow through with some things, but still the idea is, why harbor these things? You see, harboring unforgiveness, what does it do? It detracts from your praise to God. And the way you demonstrate your faith in God is when you can just let things go, no matter what people say. Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 18. It says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." I am so glad he says if. You see, there are some people that just don't want to live peaceable. Most prisons, if you go into prison, you will see men walking around with their fists clenched, waiting for somebody that they can just lay into. They live for fighting. You know, they live for that. Why? Because they're fighting inside. They're fighting themselves. James chapter 4, that's why we have war. Why do we have war? Because people got war in their body. Nothing difficult about that. Somebody's a spoiled brat and wants something that they don't get. So they fight about it. Notice Romans 12, verse 9. "Dearly beloved." Notice that. 19. Romans 12, 19. "Dearly beloved." Get that. Dearly beloved. "Be followers of me as dear children." Romans 12, 19. "Dearly beloved." Okay, to be a dear child, what do? Forgive. You say they don't deserve it. I know that. Neither do I. So you don't know how bad it was. Joseph forgave his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery. You see? "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how you demonstrate your faith in God. You see, the Lord, I witnessed to a man one time and was trying to show him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he looks at me and he says, I know a Baptist. Baptist stole from me. Big crook. I said, so? I've had Baptists stab me in the back, but Jesus Christ never done me any wrong. He never heard that argument. The answer was, good point. Why would you let a man keep you from Jesus Christ? He still don't want to come to Jesus Christ. Still got that thing. Bitterness is going to kill him. Bitterness is going to take him to hell if you don't come to Jesus Christ. You see, be ye followers of me as dear children. A spoiled and selfish child adores himself. A dear child adores his God. And when a dear child adores his God, that God will step in and help them out where he will not help other people. And that God will show that person some things he will not show anybody else. Why? It's because they are admiring God. Be followers of me as dear children. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that we are to follow you as dear children. Children who adore you. Children who worship you. Children who are grateful towards you. And when things go bad down here, we still adore you and worship you. As David wrote many of those songs while he was on the run from a man who wanted to kill him. And Lord, David was a man after your own heart. And he was received the sure mercies of God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us not just to be followers of you as children, but be followers of you as dear children. Help us to please you. Help us to adore you. Where heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the incense will play, the altar's open if you need it. If you're not born again, you're not a child of God, and you cannot do anything to please God. If you're born again, it says in 1 Thessalonians that you ought to walk and please God. Be a pleasure to God. Like what he likes. Adore him. Worship him. Glorify him. Adore his words. Glorify his words. And when carnal people, carnal Christians criticize you, don't worry about it. Jesus Christ would defend you like he did Mary. Sing praise to him. It says in Psalms 149 or 150, and everyone that hath breath, let him praise God. Be followers of me as dear children. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to live to please you. Help us to be innocent, pure children that admire you, that honor you, that exalt you, that worship you. Help us to be a pleasure to you. Help us not just to try to get blessings, but help us to be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.